This audio comes to you from the Science of Mind archives.
The newer and happier approach to your problems, both in business and in your social life. The first article in the January issue is by Roger W. Babson, called Business and Worry. You read it. Discover what the famed statistician has to say about the problem of worry. You'll be amazed. So get your January issue of The Science of Mind magazine at your favorite newsstand tomorrow. And now, Dr. Ernest Holmes.
Good evening, friends. This week, we celebrate the birth of whom we all think to have been the greatest spiritual genius who ever lived. And tonight, I would like to talk something about what this man said and taught, and what its relationship might be to our everyday living. You see, at the time of Jesus, what we now call Christianity, or the Christian religion, had not even been started. Jesus was a Jew, following the line of the Jewish tradition, and brought to that as something which otherwise had not been brought, and that was the value of the individual life and the relationship of the individual to the universal, of man to God. And let us consider the Lord's Prayer, a universal prayer, more used than any other prayer, perhaps, in the world today. It starts out by saying, Our Father. To Jesus, there was one divine presence, one universal life, one God. Not the God of any particular people, not a tribal God, but our Father which art in heaven. And at another time, Jesus had said, The kingdom of heaven is within you. So when he said, Our Father which art in heaven, Jesus really was addressing the divine presence that is at the center of your life and my life. Thy kingdom come when thy will is done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Jesus was saying, when the spiritual pattern of life comes on earth, then heaven, which is already within everything, could we see it, will be here. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus taught that we should be provided for, divinely guided, that we should know what to do under every circumstance, and he taught that there is a power greater than we are, which responds to our belief in it. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. It's a very interesting thing. Jesus implied here that we are forgiven only as we ourselves first forgive. In other words, we do not get a complete clearance in our own minds and in our own conduct and in our own lives, while we think evil, believe evil, while we fail to forgive other people. This is one of the great teachings of Jesus, the forgivingness of sins. How wondrous kind his words of love to the penitent kneeling there who bathed his feet in tears of joy and dried them with her golden hair. Jesus taught divine givingness, the universe gives, and divine forgivingness. It holds nothing against us. To the one who died with him, a thief, he said, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus taught two great universal truths. One is that we are surrounded by a divine presence, presses against us everywhere. The other is that we are surrounded by a universal law of intelligence which is creative. It is done unto you as you believe. Now no other person before or since had ever been so specific about this. Through the conscious use of this power greater than we are, he healed the sick and raised the dead. He fed the multitude and found money in the fish's mouth to pay the taxes. He turned the water into wine and raised himself from the dead. Jesus taught a very intimate relationship, a divine partnership that we all have with the infinite, but in such a very simple way that sometimes we overlook its profoundness. For instance, you take the simple thought, it is done unto you as you believe. Now that really means there is something that can do it. There is something that will do it. There is something that must do it beyond any question, but in responding to us, it corresponds with our belief in it. It is done unto us as we believe. In other words, it responds like a law reacting to us through what let us call a law of correspondence. Just as you look in a mirror, you are casting an image in that mirror. It reflects your image. And if you move, the reflection moves. So it is with life. So somebody has said, life is a mirror of king and slave. 'Tis just what you are and do. Then give to the world the best that you have, and the best will come back to you. That is action and reaction. Now we overlook that. It is done unto you by a power greater than you are, which can, will, and must. There won't be any question about it, but it can only give as we receive. Therefore, Jesus taught a very simple method for prayer. Remember, this is a universal concept. What today we call the philosophy and the theology of Christianity had never been heard of at the time of Jesus. It's quite surprising to some, isn't it, to think of that? We think it's something that came down from prehistoric times. Not at all. Philosophy of Christianity is built from the concept of the ancient Jewish people, of the teaching of Jesus, and the intellectual philosophy of the Greeks, who are the greatest line of intellectual thinkers the world has ever known. But to return to the idea of prayer, said, when you pray, enter your closet. Now, of course, he wasn't talking about a physical closet. He was talking about going into ourselves, that thing within us, where the kingdom of God is, so far as you and I are concerned, which is self-evident because we can't know anything outside ourselves any more than we could jump away from our own shadow. All that we shall ever know or hope to be or remember or anticipate is an action or a movement of the consciousness within our own minds. And I suppose that is why Shakespeare said, to thine own self be true, and it shall follow as the night the day. Thou canst not then be false to any man. It is done unto you as you believe. Go into your closet, close the door, get quiet. Now make known your request, and when ye pray, believe that ye have, and ye shall receive. It's a very interesting thing. You see, Jesus likened all the laws of God to laws of nature because God is nature, and nature is a part of God and reflects the intelligence and the mind and the consciousness and is governed by the law that God is, because God is both a law that governs and a presence that wills and loves and feels in us. Go into your closet and make known your request, and then it is done unto you as you believe. But if it is done unto you as you believe, when you pray you have to believe, because it would be done unto you as you believe, even though you believe that you wouldn't receive what you ask for. It's so very simple that we overlook the profoundness of it. It is exactly as though he said, now you are surrounded by a divine intelligence, a law of intelligence which reacts mathematically to you. Therefore, be sure that your approach to it is one of acceptance, of agreement. Now, of course, this is the very essence of faith. people who have complete faith do this anyway, but you and I, perhaps, the average person would have to learn that there is a certain way of doing it. After all, a prayer is a way we think. It's a way we feel. It is a way we anticipate and expect. And we all believe in something, you know? Somebody said there is no unbelief. Who plants a seed beneath the sod and waits to see it push away the clod has faith in God. Now then, we are expected to have that same kind of a faith and to believe definitely that if we accept, then it is done unto us. But somebody might say, how do we know it's done unto us? Or how do we know how it's going to be done? We do not know how it's going to be done. How do you and I know how it is that when we plant a seed, let us say an acorn, how is it going to turn into an oak tree? Only God knows that. Only life can create. You and I do not create anything in that sense. We use the creative power that exists just as we do in everything else. Now Jesus, you see, also said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now the question might come, where is God? What is God? Who sees God? Now, he wasn't talking about seeing a figure, a man, a physical being. Jesus was referring to that thing which all the spiritually inclined have always done, that there is at the center of everything another kind of a life. The pure in heart would see God. Poet said, love only knows and comprehendeth love. In other words, Jesus was saying, as you look at things, they're going to respond to you. There is a center, there is a kingdom in here. There is a perfection, as Walt Whitman said, that nestles at the center of everything. And Browning told us that our whole endeavor is to loose this imprisoned splendor. It is already here. And so blessed are the pure in heart. In other words, do we see with love? Do we feel with understanding? Do we approach people with a consciousness of unity? Jesus taught the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. All people, one father. He was not concerned with anyone's religion at all. He was above creed, formula, and dogma, because one day when they came and said they had found people doing things in his name and they rebuked them, he said, well, I wouldn't do that. Those who are not against us are for us, and verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But he said, when you pray, go into your closet, close the door, ask, believe, and it will be done unto you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Teaching of Jesus was very simple, very direct. But as I have said, it was as profound as anything that has ever been given to the world. And so again, he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who went into a far country. Story of the prodigal son, a certain man had two sons. And one of them said unto his father, Father, divide unto me the portion that comes unto me. And the father didn't argue. Said, and he divided it. It's a famous story of the prodigal son, the greatest short story that was ever written probably in the history of the world, because it tells the evolution of you and myself and of all humanity. And the young man went and wasted his substance on riotous living. He lost everything he had, and he had to get the position feeding pigs. This was the lowest state a Jewish boy could come into, because they didn't eat pork. And then says, he came unto himself. This is the most famous parable or story Jesus told. He is telling the story of all of us. Something in him remembered that celestial palace whence he came. Wordsworth said, in moments of calm weather, though inland far we be, our souls still has sight of that immortal sea that brought us hither, can in a moment transport us thither and see the children sport upon the shore and hear the mighty billows rolling evermore. And the prodigal came to himself and he remembered, and he said he would go back to his father's house and he would fall in the ground. He thought his father would rebuke him. He came, the father saw him a way, long way off. Now what does that mean? It means as we turn to God, God turns to us, a reciprocal action. Here is the mirror and the pattern and the image and the reflection, and it's done unto you as you believe. It's all consistent. These are the few great spiritual things that Jesus taught cannot change throughout the ages and belong to every person. It's beyond any particular person's religion, has nothing to do with our little systems that have their day and have their day and cease to be. They are but broken lights of thee, while thou, O God, art more than they. That's what Jesus understood, the simplicity. But the Father saw him afar off and came out to meet him. And he didn't rebuke him. And he said, come in. Let us prepare a feast. And let us make merry. In other words, there is nothing in the universe that's vindictive. There is nothing in the universe that would harm you or me or would know how to, but just ourselves and our own foolishness. Evil is of man and not of God. And so just as the sun, when he went out, was not argued with, and when he came back, he wasn't, there was a complete restoration. So as we turn to peace and to joy and to love and to beauty, so does it turn to us. This is the teaching of Jesus and the immortality and the continuity of the individual soul. How wonderful it is at this time of the year, even when we are listening to the wonderful sacred music and the Christmas anthems, that we shall not forget that which this greatest spiritual genius taught. Every man is on the pathway of an eternal destiny, and every man shall finally arrive sometime, somehow, in God's good time, when God has made the pile complete. And so he taught the continuity, the ongoingness of all life. As he said of Lazarus, he is not dead, he sleeps. This is the simple, the direct, the practical, the idealistic, the teaching of the vision of eternity, and the teaching of the need of the moment in which we live. Then he taught what I think is wonderful. Children of heaven, the kingdom of heaven is like a child. Suffer the little ones to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Again, speaking of the child, he said, verily I say unto you, their angel faces do forevermore behold the face of my Father, which art in heaven. As we sum up then the teaching of this, the greatest spiritual teacher the world has ever known, the one upon whose philosophy and simplicity and directness all of the Christian religions have been reared, which are a little different at the surface, but I think pretty much at the center, it doesn't matter. All that you and I have to know is our religion, our philosophy, our faith, our belief, our hope, our expectation, as with our fears and doubts are personal to us. They are things that you and I have to cope with. No one can raise us out of despondency, of fear, but ourselves. And if we realize that deep within us burns the fire of eternity, deep within us is the life of the living spirit, and that there is nothing to be afraid of. Here is something every man has to work out for himself. I'm a great believer We may teach people science, psychology. We can even teach how the laws of the mind work. We can teach a technique for faith. But when it comes to that personal thing, that thing which makes real everything in life, whether it's art or science or beauty or truth or God, it's an interior process. It's an inner realization. And if it were not this way, we would be incomplete. But when we realize that each one of us, at the center of his own being, does meet the living spirit, and when we realize that we are celebrating this week not just the birth of a traditional figure, just not the thought of the greatest man who has ever graced this world with his presence, but we are considering the birth into the human consciousness of something transcendent and immediate and effective and available, the law of good, the divine presence, the universe revealing itself to us directly, personally, intimately, in our own consciousness, and nothing could hinder us but ourselves. Seems to me then, we should think of that birth in our own consciousness, the realization of love, of truth, of beauty, of peace, of power, and each one of us surrounding himself by that surely will influence everyone else as much as any one person has a right to. But first of all, if his own clearance in himself comes, Jesus said, the blind shall not lead the blind. We must become in our own consciousness filled with a realization of the presence of God in everything and in everywhere. Then shall the pure in heart see God. Then shall all nature speak to us. Then shall people be close and dear to us. And we shall know no stranger. And we shall not be lonely. And when faith multiplies our expectancy with complete conviction, we shall have no fear. And we shall know that even now and here and today, we really are immortal beings on the pathway of an eternal destiny, forevermore to expand. Ever as the spiral grew, he left the old house for the new. I think of the beautiful words of Phillips Brooks, so fraught with meaning at Christmas time. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. O holy babe of Bethlehem, descend in us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today.
Dr. Holmes will return in just a moment. Ladies and gentlemen, quite simply, The Science of Mind magazine is a guide to better living, to a greater understanding of yourself. That is why we urge you to get the habit of reading this valuable publication. You'll find in the back of the magazine a listing of religious science churches where you may go and become more acquainted with this very large and growing movement. Also a very helpful section called A Daily Guide to Richer Living. You'll discover new truths, new laws, a new outlook. If you you become a steady reader of the Science of Mind magazine. The January issue is available at your favorite newsstands. Here again, Dr. Ernest Holmes.
Now let us think of this divine presence that's within us as we meditate consciously and definitely upon the meaning of the indwelling presence. There is one life. That life is God. That life is perfect. That life is our life now. We did not put it there, but we recognize it. We are believing in perfection at the center of our own being. There is then perfect circulation. There is perfect well-being. There is a perfect divine intelligence governing our affairs. We are governed by that intelligence. There is something within us that knows what to do under every circumstance whatsoever. Therefore, we are guided, we are impulsed to make right decisions, to act upon them. We look forward to good. If there is anything in us that has dealt with fear or unforgivingness or doubt or hate, we consciously let go of it and we expect everything that is good to come to us. And it is our desire that everything that is good shall go from us to everyone we meet, that everyone we contact shall be helped, every situation we enter shall be prospered and blessed, and that joy shall go before us and those whom we contact and make plain the pathway. And may all the power that there is be with you. And may the joy of the Christmas tide flood your consciousness and your home with a light that is perfect and eternal, now and forevermore. Amen.
Science of Mind magazine invites you and your friends to join with us again next Sunday evening, same time, same station, for another helpful and inspiring half hour with Dr. Ernest Holmes, noted author, philosopher, and spiritual leader. Until that very pleasant time, then, a very pleasant good night to you all.
For more spiritual content like this, visit scienceofmindarchives.com.